Well, I wanted to thank Dieres and Steve Galbraith and Bill, who've been teaching since I last got up here to teach. There was a lot of good stuff in their classes, and I really appreciate it. Today we are up to the three prison epistles, which Paul wrote while he was in prison during the two-year period in Acts 28. These three letters are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. They were all written at the same time and sent via the same person named Tychius, who's mentioned in the letters. Another man traveled with Tychius, and his name was Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. His master was Philemon. The letter to Philemon is Paul's appeal to the master about how to treat his slave. In verse 16, Paul urges Philemon to treat Onesimus as a beloved brother. We don't have time today to discuss everything the Bible teaches about slavery or anything more than the Bible teaches about slavery, but Philemon is a good place to start. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We have no PowerPoint today. The screen is still down. It literally fell down on Wednesday if you were here while we were watching. And that's why I decided to stand on the stage today, just to do something different and to be large, and since I have no PowerPoint. I created a wonderful PowerPoint, but you all don't get to see it. Okay, Fred, if you could read Colossians 3:11. Amen. Okay, you know that our theme scripture is from Galatians, but this scripture in Colossians sounds very much like it. Very similar concept that Paul wrote there in Colossians. And he also includes, in addition to the other things we've talked about, like Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, he includes barbarians and Scythians. And those were people outside the Roman Empire, people who weren't part of the Roman culture and society. You know, and we have outsiders in our church here. People who weren't born in America, didn't grow up in America, but have immigrated here. How many people here are immigrants from another country? See, there you go. Maybe a third of the group. So this scripture says, just like all the other groups we've been talking about, we are all in Christ, and Christ is in us. So those distinctions don't matter. They don't matter in Christ. Amen? Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Our key scripture today is Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Paul wrote this scripture about Jews and Gentiles, but we're going to apply it today to our own cultural divide here in America. So, Joe, if you could read that scripture. Amen. Okay. In America, we have a dividing wall of hostility. And I'm going to talk about it today. We're going to primarily talk about the dividing wall of hostility between African Americans and white Americans. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at the solutions in Ephesians to the dividing wall of hostility. Because the Bible has the answers. The Bible has the answers. The next few minutes may be a little bit uncomfortable because we don't usually talk about stuff like this in church, but I thought it was good to just lay out what is the dividing wall of hostility. I'm going to be very brief. I can't talk about everything. I'm just going to summarize a few things so that we have a picture of what are we talking about. And then we will look at the biblical solution. Amen? Okay. Obviously, I am not an African American. But as a white American, I can acknowledge certain realities. For African Americans, the American experience begins with slavery. North America had slavery for about 250 years, including 87 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Paul's teaching in the book of Philemon was not followed. Horrible sins were committed by slave traders and slave owners, including murder on a mass scale. Historians estimate the combined death toll from the African slave trade in Africa and the Middle Passage and from slavery here in the Western Hemisphere was 5 million people. That number rivals the Holocaust. We cannot begin to discuss all the evils of slavery, but it certainly cannot be forgotten because Black Lives Matter. After slavery was abolished, there was a brief period when the federal government tried to give former slaves full citizenship, but that didn't last long. And soon the segregationist or Jim Crow era began, also based on sin and brutality. Thousands of African Americans were lynched during this period. Many other injustices occurred. African Americans were denied the right to vote, forced to accept substandard housing, jobs, education, and just about everything else. That period lasted nearly another 100 years until the civil rights movement led by Martin Luther King Jr. finally brought about change. Things have improved since then for African Americans, but full equality with white Americans remains elusive. In 2017, more than 50 years after the end of Jim Crow, African Americans, on average, still have fewer college degrees, earn less pay, and have less wealth than white Americans. And the disparity is perhaps greatest when dealing with the police and the criminal justice system. African Americans are more likely to be stopped, questioned, arrested, suffer bodily harm, in extreme cases, even death at the hands of police than white Americans. African American men charged with crimes are much more likely to go to jail. African American men make up 37% of the male prison population, even though they make up only 13% of the overall male population. These issues in our society continue to cause frustration among African Americans. Like I said, I don't have time to discuss. We could talk for that for a long time, but that's what I summarized today. So, what about the other side of the dividing wall? Hey, how do white Americans feel? White Americans understand America is not perfect, but they feel the racism card is played too often and sometimes without much justification. The media creates hysteria around just about any racial controversy. There seems to be a hair trigger assumption that the most trivial evidence proves white Americans are prejudiced. White privilege is a popular term, especially on college campuses, among pundits and educated elites. But over 60% of white Americans do not have a college education, and this concept does not resonate with them. How do white Americans feel about race relations in American history? Many white Americans do not feel responsible for injustices that ended more than 5 decades ago. And white Americans helped. The civil rights movement certainly led the way, but a white American Supreme Court, a mostly white American United States Congress, and 2 white American presidents responded to the appeal and ended the racial injustice at that time. Since then, the U.S. government has spent enormous resources to help the poor and underprivileged and to promote affirmative action and civil rights. More recently, in 2008, approximately 40 million white Americans voted for President Obama, many of them hoping his presidency would improve race relations. White Americans feel America has worked hard to offer opportunities to African Americans, and not all problems today can be blamed on the lingering effects of racism. Finally, let's talk about slavery. Many white Americans are descended from 20th century immigrants and do not feel responsible for 19th century slavery or its effects. And who ended slavery in America? Abraham Lincoln, obviously a white American, but he had help from other white Americans. Approximately 350,000 white Americans in the blue uniform of the Union Army died in the Civil War so that President Lincoln could enforce the Emancipation Proclamation. As they marched into battle, sometimes they sang a hymn written by an abolitionist. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. And as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Okay, so we have two different points of view. The African-American point of view and the white American point of view. And we could, again, say a whole lot more, but I had to summarize. I only had a few minutes. So is one point of view correct and the other point of view incorrect? I don't think so. I think both point of views are valid. Both point of views are based on experiences of the people who hold them. They focus on different things. And maybe they leave out the other side of the story. But they are both real. Neither is fictional. But these two viewpoints create the very real dividing wall of hostility in our society and sometimes in our own feelings here in the church. So, back to the Bible. What is the solution to the dividing wall of hostility? Let's read a longer part of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But now you, in Christ Jesus, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, I want to open it up. What is the solution to the dividing wall of hostility? What does Paul say? Jesus. Okay, that's the biggest thing in the passage. Jesus broke down, Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. What else does it say? How did he do that?
Dying on the cross.
His blood on a cross. The cross is what gives us forgiveness. The cross is what brings us together. So that's how he destroyed it. What else does it say here? How do we overcome the dividing wall of hostility by the things that are in this passage? What else happened? What else? Yes, sir.
I guess this seems to say he created one new humanity. So maybe we identify as our ultimate identity. That might help.
Right. It says it's one new man.
Right.
One new person or humanity. One, you know, we're no longer identified as white Americans or black Americans. We are now disciples. You know, we are now followers of Jesus. You know, he is now in us. We are now in him. That is now our primary identity, right? What else? What else? Amen. Amen. Bill?
Well, it says he preached peace, and it's God's version of peace, not our version of peace.
That's right. He preached peace, and he says to both sides. You know, and you can decide which side is the near side and which side is the far away side, but Jesus preached peace to both sides.
That was my scripture, but the point that I was going to make is oftentimes we focus on the extremes, right? We see the extreme left and the extreme right, but
Amen. Mary? Amen. 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 That's right. Reconciliation here, both to God and then with each other. Yes, sir.
Well, it says that you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household. And so I think you can feel like we're different people with different interests, different things, different things that we're running after. But if we've got the same God, if we've got the same head, the same leader, our interests are all really the same. And so I think we can see ourselves as being, you know, in contrasting purposes. If he gets what he wants, he doesn't get what he wants. But if we're both under the same household and we both want what God wants, it brings everybody together.
Amen. Very true.
It's quite interesting. At least my ticket. But, you know, when Jesus died, you know, he died with a purpose, with intent. You know, sometimes we look at it as he just died for our sins, but he died for reconciliation for one another. You know, so which was the most important visit, the most important thing.
Amen. Jonathan.
So, playing off what Terry said, if you have a household, you have a husband and wife, they love each other, their relationship is born in love. They don't always agree on everything, but they still, the basis is still born in love. And I think that's what we have to realize. We're not going to agree on everything, but as long as our relationships are based in love, as God, godly love, then it will succeed.
Yeah, yeah, amen. Yes, Alan.
Yeah, so going on to the last couple of verses in that chapter, it talked about how we're being built together through the Holy Spirit living in us. So God is working in us to bring us together. It's not just something that we do ourselves.
Amen. You know, I like what it says about fellow citizens. Right? What are we fellow citizens of? The kingdom of God, right? And that transcends our human citizenship, right? You know, most of us in here are American citizens. Some of us are not. We talked about that at the beginning of the class. But we are all part of the kingdom of God. You know, some of us identify very much with one group in American society or another group in American society. But we are all citizens of the kingdom of God. And that transcends those separate identities. It transcends them. It's more important than all of that. Anybody else? I know I've been over here on this side of the class a lot. Does anybody over here want to say anything? Amen. Are you raising your hand in the back? No, you're just scratching. Okay. I had a cool picture in my PowerPoint of the fall of the Berlin Wall. We could all party like it's 1989, you know? The wall has been destroyed, okay? This scripture is, for me, the go-to scripture of this entire class we're doing this summer. I must have had 10 quiet times on this passage this year. This, to me, is the go-to scripture. These are the spiritual reality, you know, what we're talking about here, being, you know, part of the kingdom of God and having peace and being reconciled and Jesus destroying the barriers between us. He mentions God's household. You know, we're family. We're part of the same family. All of this here, to me, is the spiritual reality that transcends and overcomes what I was talking about in the first 10 minutes of this class. This is real. You know, this is God trying to open our eyes and help us see, you know, this is what really matters. This is eternal. This is the kingdom of God. And this is what enables us to overcome all of the things in our society that want to pull us apart. Amen? Okay. Well, we've mostly been talking, as Alan said, about what God has done and what Jesus has done. But there are some things we can do. Ray, can you read Ephesians 3, 17 through 19? Amen. Okay, Paul is describing his prayer for the Ephesians. And I believe he's flowing from what he said in Ephesians 2. He kind of gets distracted with another topic at the beginning of Ephesians 3, but by the end of Ephesians 3, he's come back to the topic of the dividing wall of hostility. And he says, I'm praying for you to understand God's love. The length, the width, the height, the depth. I'm praying that you would understand the love of God. You have to pray for that. This just naturally happen because it's so overwhelming and amazing and doesn't seem it could be true. You know, so we need prayer to recognize that the love of God is so amazing. So how does the love of God help us overcome the dividing wall of hostility? What does the love of God do for us that would enable us to overcome? Bill. Amen.
I think just to build on that, I think it's empathy. I think it really helps us to be empathic, I guess, towards one another. To recognize that, that we all fall short. We all have areas in our lives where, again, we need work, right? We've all been hurt. We've all hurt people based on this divide. Love of God brings it to a point to where you begin to understand better how that other person could possibly feel based on our history.
Yeah, he was just saying we see more how we fall short, and so we can be sympathetic towards others because we realize we all fall short. Peter.
Well, I got to think in Psalms, but there's a song Andy Grant used to do called My Father's Eyes. But if I can see how much God loves the people around me, then it's much easier for me to say, I see those qualities, and I can love past whatever differences there are. God doesn't have less love for me because I'm me, or you because you're you, or because whatever backgrounds we have. So Jesus' love for us is so amazing that if we can get behind that, it's kind of easy to fall in love with each other when we see how much God loves each one of us. Wow.
Amen. 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 Barbara.
I think, too, it's just sometimes we get confused and frustrated because things don't seem fair. And God is ultimately fair and just and compassionate and merciful. His opinion is what matters most important.
Amen. She said sometimes we feel like things aren't fair, but we can trust that God ultimately is fair and will treat us fairly as well as others. I know there are more folks who want to comment, but we have to move on. But I think of one thing is just knowing the love of God helps us realize all the stuff we were talking about back in Ephesians 2. You know, it helps us have the sense of security that, yes, we really do belong to the kingdom of God. You know, yes, we really are part of God's family. You know, yes, you know, he has made peace. Yes, he has reconciled us to God. You know, it gives us that security. And it can help heal us. Because, you know, we have different levels of hurt, you know, from things that have happened to us in the past or happened to our families or you know, in our relationships, even here in the church with each other sometimes. You know, but the love of God can heal all that. The love of God can heal all that, and then it's okay. You know, I can move forward, and I can love each other. We'll love the other people, and, you know, it helps us move forward. So to me, the love of God is crucial. What I would like to do is to ask all of us to pray this prayer for each other, for ACOC Gwinnett this week. You know, pray this prayer that we would know the love of God better. I've been praying this prayer a lot. So I pray that we would pray that each other, that we would know the love of God in a deeper way. Okay, the Apostle Paul gives us another thing we can do in Ephesians 4, and Disciple Paul is going to read the scripture.
We will be humble and gentle, be patient,
Amen. Okay. Paul says, make every effort, or in some translations says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, like Alan said before, we don't have to create the unity. It's like we don't have to overcome the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus already did that. He knocked it down. He's given us that we are unified in Christ. That's what we have. But here Paul is urging us to make every effort to maintain that. Because the world wants to take it away, right? The world wants to pull us apart. The world wants the divisions to creep back in. And sometimes that happens. You know, our feelings, things get stirred up. But Paul says here, no, we can make every effort. Make every effort to maintain that unity. What are some things we can do? What are some practical things we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit? Amen. Be here. Yes, sir.
Practice forgiveness.
Okay. You're stealing my next point, but yes, amen.
I think the biggest thing is put love into action versus just saying. Love is an action. It's not just saying. One thing is making sure that we put it into practice. We make sure that we do as we say we're going to do. And it's always an emotion. Love is always an emotion.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, building relationships.
Like, just like with how it talks about a person about being patient, like, that you might be at a different spot than somebody else, and in turn, like, not to expect them to be on your level where you might be having a more viewpoint of an understanding of where
they're going. Amen. I think that's a really important point, and I also had it written in my notes, a similar version of it, that, you know, we have to bear with one another. Okay, we're not always going to agree, you know, about what I talked about in the first 10 minutes of this class. We're not going to agree. We see things differently. We have different experiences. We were raised in different families. We had different grandparents telling us stories. You know, we see things differently. And we can love each other and be united in Christ, which transcends all that, but it doesn't mean we're going to agree on some of those things. But we have to bear with one another. You know, I, as a white American, honestly, I can't expect African Americans to feel the same way about America as I do. It's just not realistic. Their experiences are different than mine. So I need to respect that, and, you know, and be okay with that. And the reverse is also true, right? I there's this trend in society that white Americans all have to become 100% woke, you know, and feel about race the same way Black African Americans do. Well, I just don't think that's realistic. You know, I think white Americans can understand more and be more compassionate, but they're always going to be white Americans, right, in one sense. They're still going to see it that way. And so, you know, we're not going to agree 100%, but Christ is going to transcend all that, right? And we can still work to maintain unity. I think hospitality is very important, just spending time with one another. You know, Barb and I a few weeks ago said, you know, it's just naturally true that some of our closest friends are other white folk. And so we said, we got to change this. Well, I don't know that it happened on purpose, but before just knowing I was going to teach this class this week, we didn't arrange our schedule this way, but we got with three different African-American couples for meals this week. Right? Was it three? And then we got with two interracial couples for meal this week. We usually don't have five meals with different people in one week, but it just happened. You know, it just kind of like this, you know, confluence of circumstances. But anyway, that's the kind of thing we need to be doing, you know, it's just building relationships with folks. And, we're talking mostly about white and black today, but it includes, you know, other folks. We have Hispanics. We have other people from other countries, you know, and we need to be doing that with everyone that we can. Amen? Okay. The last scripture is Ephesians 4:31-32, and Christian's going to read that one. Amen. A couple people have already mentioned it, but I think forgiveness is very key to what we're talking about. And he says here, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. You know, and if we think about that, you know, God's forgiven me a lot. I mean, I can make a long list of the things that God has forgiven me. You know, he's forgiven me a lot. And, you know, there may be some hard things, but if we focus on what God has forgiven us, it becomes a lot easier to forgive other people. And I think that's a key. That's a key passage here that Paul is talking about. And I think he's still on the theme of the unity and the breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. He says we have to forgive each other. We have to forgive each other. You know, he talks about getting rid of... bitterness, rage, wrath, anger, slander. You know, we've got to get rid of that kind of stuff. You know, that's what the world is just, they're into that stuff, right? It's in the news. It's on social media. It's like the world is just into that. The world has no answer to these problems, right? The world has no answers. I mean, you know, this or that thing might improve the situation. And, you know, obviously I believe America has gotten a little better over the past decades. But, you know, things can improve on some level. But ultimately, the world has no answer to these problems. There will always be division in the world, right? But we, as disciples of Jesus, we have the answer. You know, that's what we've been talking about today. You know, we have the answers here in the Bible and the example of Jesus and in the church. We can live out the answers. And we have to put all this stuff away. You know, we have to put away these negative things, these sins. And, you know, if they're in there, sometimes it takes time. You know, people have different levels of trauma they have experienced, and sometimes it takes time to overcome things. But he says, you know, we've got to let go of this or put it away. And so that's part of the process is getting rid of this stuff. If it's in our hearts, if it's in our minds, you know, something happens in the news and it, you know, it stirs you up again. And that's normal, but we have to be able to overcome it. We have to be able to come and say, I'm going to forgive. I'm not only going to forgive my brothers and sisters, but I'm going to forgive, you know, people out there in the world. You know, I'm going to, like Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, I've got to forgive people who've wronged me in the past, you know, or wronged my family, or, you know, wronged my ethnic group for centuries. You know, we have to be able to forgive. That's what it's saying here, because that's what Jesus has done for us. Right? That's what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Well, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. He destroyed it. He made us all part of the kingdom of God. That's what he did. He's given us peace with each other. Reconciled us to God, reconciled us to each other. You know, we're family. We are family. He made us, whatever our background, he's made us all one new person in Christ. One new person that transcends all the other things in the world that might pull us apart. Amen.